praying for her, and we're just tickled to death that she's back here amongst the living again. Yeah, we did. And I'm thankful. Yeah. Yeah. Well, that just goes to show that we know when you're gone, and everybody here feels a part that nobody else can take. So we're just thankful for everybody here. Brother, I was actually going to talk on something else, but Brother Paul, we were talking before Bible study, and it was kind of interesting. We may cover it just a little bit. How do you know Abraham? The Lord appeared unto Abram in the plains of Mamre. And we were talking, how did Abram know that it was the Lord that appeared unto him? And that got me thinking. That's a really good question. And we'll end up going there. But there is a scripture that says, some have entertained angels unaware. I really believe, I know you can show that just being natural, that an angel is a messenger of God, that ministers are messengers of God. You can even be a messenger of God. And I don't think that's so much talking about naturally entertaining ministers naturally, and we don't know that they're ministers. I think there were people in the early church back there who really did entertain angels unawares. And for whatever reason, God sent them there. The Bible does teach that we have what you might call a guardian angel. God, when you get saved and when you get the Holy Ghost, I just feel, and I think you can back it up with the Bible, that God appoints angels to watch over us. We know that Christ had angels that watched over him. And there's another place that says, whose angels do always behold the face of the Father. I think God gives angels charge over you to make sure that his will gets performed in your life. But I think there were people back in the New Testament church that they actually appeared unto them, maybe gave them instruction, maybe encouraged them somehow. Who knows? Have there been times in your life where you've been real discouraged and someone just said a word? Maybe it wasn't even anyone you knew. I was struggling with something when we first moved from Texas up to Missouri. I was struggling with the calling on my life. And I'm not saying that this was an angel, but God could have sent an angel like this. And I was really questioning God, you know, God, you really, is this what you want me to do? Do you have a call to the ministry of my life? What's your will? We all struggle with that. Some of us, we're still struggling today with that. And in a short period of time, just a couple weeks time, I got an answer. And let me tell you how that went, because I was really wanting to pull back. That I was to a point in my life that I didn't feel like I was qualified. I didn't feel like I was measuring up, blah, 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 blah. So I even got to the point where I thought, okay, you know, I'm going to do something or allow something to come into my life that's bad enough to get kicked off the platform. This is years ago, to get kicked off the platform, but not bad enough to get kicked out of church, because I really didn't. I felt pressure setting on the platform. You know, when God calls you to something, he's going to qualify you. And if you have a ministry, if you have a gift in your life, whether it's for music, whether it's for testifying, whether it's to the ministry, God's going to make sure you qualify for that position, because you have something that he's deposited down in your life that he would like you to use to bless, help other people. So I was going through that. I was going through that time of qualifying. I didn't feel like I was doing very good. You know, you see all these great ministers around, and they get up and they talk and they bless God. And then you look at your own life and you feel just so disqualified. Well, that's something we all have to get past, is we have to realize what our vocation is in God. We all have a vocation, every one of us. And we have to learn what it is, and then we have to learn how to work in there, and then we have to learn how to qualify so that we'll gain authority in that area. You know, it's just song leaders. Song leaders have to gain that authority, and it takes years to do. They have to gain that authority in their piano playing when people see that sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so get up and they hit the mark, you know, and they've been faithful over years, and their life is qualified, and they're a good example, and they know how to bring in the Spirit when they get up to the piano or to the guitar or however they're leading a song or singing a song. They'll have a certain amount of authority, and people will just get behind them, and they'll start pulling on them. So they have to prove themselves to the people. Well, I was going through some of that too, and I was feeling the pressure. That's one thing about serving God. You never quit feeling the pressure. God's always putting, He may give small reprieves, but God's wanting us to come up to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ Jesus our Lord. So just in that sense there, you're always going to feel pressure to go higher, to let God work in your life, to reach that place that God wants to bring us to. And then, even more than that, God will put pressure on you in your vocation, what He's called you to do in the body of Christ. We're all to be a working member, fitly framed, the Bible says, working together to build the house of God, lively stones. So God's not only putting pressure on us to measure up, to come up higher, but He's also working in our life to cause us to be effective in that vocation that He's called us in. And I was feeling some of that, and I kind of got tired of it. Sometimes you just get a little weary. You get your eye off the goal, and when you do, you'll get weary. Well, that's what I did. I got weary, and I thought, well, I really don't want to sit on a platform anymore. I really don't want to get up and talk and all this. Some of you have maybe gone through the same thing, whether you're a song leader, whether you're a you play an instrument in a band. It doesn't matter what it is. And I was thinking, well, I talked to Brother Smith, and I said, well, you know, Brother Smith, I really don't feel like I'm qualified. He said, no, you're doing fine. And then he'd tell me to get up. And I go, oh, I just melt, because I really didn't want to, because I was feeling the pressure. So I got thinking to myself, okay, I'm going to do something or allow something in my life. Not real bad, because I don't want to get kicked out of church. I don't want to lose this, but just enough so that Brother Smith will quit asking me to get up and talk. Have you ever felt that way? Surely to goodness, I'm not the only person. As I look out, I can see some of you have experienced the same thought. Well, the thing was, I couldn't think of anything. Everything I thought of, you know, was, well, no, that ain't going to work, because that's really bad. And thank God I was far enough along in my relationship with God. I knew that I finally came to my senses, and I thought, no, I can't do that, because my relationship with God is too important. But while I was going through that low time, and it was bleak, you know, Brother Smith would have to pry me out of chair to get up, and I just felt so unworthy. And I do think you have to be careful whenever you get to the place where you feel worthy and very qualified in your position. That's a time where you have to be careful, because you have to realize that it's God, the one who has given you that vocation, and it's God is the one who is helping you in that vocation. But I was really low, so I started praying. I started asking God. I said, God, if you want me in a ministry, you're going to have to show me. Well, I went to this tire shop, and I was going to get a used tire. We were poor back then. We couldn't afford new tires, so every payday I'd go down and I'd get a used tire for $10 to keep me going. We've all been there. We all know how that is. And so it was called Joe's Tire Shop. So I pulled in there. I said, I'd like a tire for this side. Well, this particular time that I went, there was this, he was a dwarf. And he was putting the tires on. I'd never really talked to him before. I was just standing there, and I said, how you doing? He said, good. And he asked me, how you doing? And I said, good. And he looked up at me just out of the blue. I didn't know him. I didn't know his name. He looked at me, and he said, you're a minister, aren't you? Just out of the blue. And it's not like I was wearing a shirt that said, I'm a minister. I just got off work. I was a plumber. I was kind of dirty. in appearance, I would be the last thing you would think of as being a minister. Minister dressed in a suit, hair combed real nice. Well, by this time of the day, I already had my 5 o'clock shadow. Dirty, clothes were dirty, I was tired, probably been sweating all day. In an old car, you could tell I didn't have anything, just out of the blue. And I didn't even talk to him about God. I didn't mention the word God or Bible or Christian or anything. He just looked at me and said, "You're a minister, aren't you?" And then I took that to heart. But the Lord said, out of the mouth of two or three things shall everything be established. A couple weeks later, I was working for Brother Smith. I was working for him also part-time. I was working for Springfield Schools, and I was working for Brother Smith. And I was treating his shingle, cedar shake roofs. He would put on cedar shake roofs, or he would replace parts of them. Then I'd go along behind him, and I'd treat the whole roof with this chemical. It'd make it all look new and waterproof it. And there was these two women. They were having a garage sale, and I was up there spraying, just working. Mind my own business. And I came down off the ladder, and they said, "You're a minister, aren't you?" Well, then again, you know, I'm in work clothes, and I'd been out there all day. And I had to take that from God. And no doubt that those were, God can use even people to get an angelic message over to you. But I do believe that in the early church, and I believe down here, I believe our angels are going to appear on us, and maybe in times where we need direction. That happened to Paul. The Lord appeared, and some people, you know, the Lord will appear. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ himself is going to appear down here. Paul hit a low place. He didn't know what to do when he was on that ship on the way to Rome. They ran across that storm, and they all thought they were going to die, and the men were wanting to jump out of the boat. And the Lord appeared on to Paul and said, "Tell everybody to stay in the boat." Well, that was a heavenly visit to give Paul direction. I believe down here we're going to have visitations from the Lord himself and from angels for personal direction. Now, that doesn't take away us going to the ministry for direction and for guidance. I think you're always, even in a restored church, you're still going to have that. That's what pastors are for. That's why God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfection of the saint, for the work of the ministry. So we're always going to have a need for counsel from God's ministry. But I do believe God, through angels and through people, can give you direction, can give you encouragement. And we don't always know that it's an angel or if it's a human being, but God can do it. So Brother Paul was asking, how did Abraham know that those three men that appeared unto him right before they destroyed Lot, how did he know that they were angels and they were God? Well, turn over to St. Luke chapter 24. This is after Jesus was crucified, and he had just come up out of the grave. And, of course, I'm going to read you this one story, but Mary and Martha, they knew Jesus very well. They'd been with him the whole time. They knew what he looked like, and after he resurrected out of the grave, Mary and Martha went down to visit the tomb, and Jesus was sitting upon the stone, and Mary and Martha thought that he was the gardener. You know, I mean, he'd just been dead. It's not like he'd been dead for years and years. He'd just been dead 3 days, and God had raised him back up. They knew the physical appearance of Jesus. But they didn't know that was the Lord himself. He finally did make himself known to them, but they thought he was the gardener. And there's another place. There were two men who were walking on the road to Emmaus. Let's start in verse 13. This is after Christ was resurrected. And behold, two of them went that way, or that same day, to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together in reason, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, study that out. Cleopas, that is Jesus' natural uncle on Mary's side. No doubt, this man had seen Jesus many times. He was a follower of Jesus. And he was related to Jesus through Mary, Jesus' natural mother. Of course, we know that his father was God, but, you know, he was born of the Virgin Mary. So Cleopas is Jesus' uncle. And if anybody should know Jesus just by looking at him in sight, would be his uncle, who had probably grown up in the same area, usually family units, lived real close together. He'd known Jesus since from the time he was born until the time he was crucified. So Cleopas looked upon him, and he didn't know it was Christ. You know, a lot of times we think of angels appearing in the Old and New Testament, having wings or having a halo or maybe having a glow about them. Well, here, you know, here they see this man, and he doesn't have any of these things. He doesn't have a halo. He doesn't have wings. He doesn't have a glow about him, you know, and they didn't know who it was. And the one of them whose name was Cleopas answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Now, it's kind of funny, because here they are, sitting here talking to Jesus, trying to explain to him what happened to the Savior of the world, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, this is Jesus speaking to Cleopas and this other man. Then he said unto them, O fools, and fool just simply means one who is devoid of knowledge in a certain area. You can be a really smart person, but you can be a fool in one area and not know something in one area. A fool doesn't mean that you're stupid. A fool just means that you don't know something. So he wasn't calling him stupid. And then he said, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then it says, in beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, and they still don't know it's Jesus, whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. And they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn with us while we talked, while he talked with us by the way? See, there was something going on, even though they didn't know who it was, there was something going on down inside. I just can't help but think, but when the Lord appears, even if we don't know his physical form, we're still going to feel something down inside. Or an angel, one that's greater in power and authority. But that's not always the case. But with the Lord, it was. They felt something burning down inside. But here's something else, too. You can spiritualize this. This is natural. But I want to show you something too. And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. That is a good type to show us if we want to know who Jesus is. If we want to know him, we've got to sit down. We have to allow the Lord to cause us to settle down in our life and to break bread with the Lord. And that just simply means we learn about him, that we find out who he was. We find out what manner of man he was, why he came, and the principles that's contained in here. And the Lord could have done this. The Lord could have revealed himself to those men when they were walking on the road to Emmaus, but he wanted to show us the proper, if you want to know who I am, it's one thing just to have a burning in your heart. But if you want to know who the Lord is, you have to break bread, which is the Bible. This is the bread. Jesus said, except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. We have to partake of the Lord. We have to sit down and sup with him and learn of him. That's what he said. take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's the same thing he's doing right here. He's breaking bread. They were learning of him. And if you want your eyes to be opened, if you want to get a vision of the body of Christ, if you want to get a vision of what God's doing today, you need to be studious. You need to start studying the Word of God and finding out about him. But anyway, the Lord appeared unto them, and when they sat down to break bread, he disappeared, and their eyes were opened. Now, let's go over to, where was it, Brother Paul? It was Genesis. Let's go to the first one. What was it? Genesis, the first place where Abraham, is it 15? Is that where the first promise is that we were talking about? That's my secretary there. If you got any questions after this, just ask my secretary. Ask my chauffeur. Y'all know that story. This is 13 years. This is 13 years before the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. And the Lord appears unto Abraham in a vision. It says, and after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. This is right after he had Ishmael. This shall not be thine heir, or Eleazar, I mean. He that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou... Now, he's still having a vision. If thou be able to number them, and he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, and then he goes on, he takes a heifer, and he has his sacrifice. And in the next chapter, in verse in chapter 16, Sarai, I have no doubt, because you don't see where Abraham told this vision to anyone, except maybe Sarah. You don't have any proof of that he ever went around saying, God appeared unto me and I'm going to have a child. But you do see right after that in chapter 16 where Sarah gives Abraham her handmaiden Hagar to bear a child. And through that child of disbelief comes Ishmael. Well, that, and then 13 years later, turn over to... what chapter is that, Brother Paul? Chapter 18? Yeah. 13 years goes by. Abraham has a child, Ishmael, through Hagar, and everyone tends to believe that this may be the promised child. But then again, I don't believe that Abraham ever went around telling anybody. Because Brother Paul's question was, how did Abram know that this person who appeared unto him in the plain of Mamre was the Lord himself? And it's pretty self-evident when you go read it. It says, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house. One thing you got to remember, and they still have this custom today, the custom back there and in the custom today of these nomadic desert-dwelling people was that anyone that came to them for refuge, they would have to take them into their house and protect them and feed them and clothe them and make them comfortable as long as they were there. That's still a custom today over there. And that's why when those two angels later appeared to Lot in the gates of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, he asked them, those strangers, he didn't know they were angels, he asked those strangers to come in and to stay with him that night. That was the custom back there. So when Abraham sees these men, he doesn't know they're angels, but he's just doing what his daddy taught him to be, you know, courteous, to take them in. So he brought them in, he bows down, he calls them Lord. Abram would have done that for anybody wandering around into the desert. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your way." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the..." Oops, I jumped over, didn't I? What happened, Brother Paul?
Well, you started talking about Lot.
Okay, yeah. No. Yeah, I do. That's verse 18, chapter 18, isn't it? I'm sorry. "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, 'My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant.' And they said, 'So do as thou hast said.' And Abraham hastened unto the tent unto Sarah and said, 'Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the earth.' And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it." Abraham would have done this for anyone who had appeared at his campsite. By then, Abraham was he was rich, and he had a lot of servants. No doubt, he had 500 servants. He had a large encampment there. And Abraham ran onto the herd. Okay, and he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, now, there was three men that appeared. We know that two of them were angels that went to Lot in the next couple chapters down in Sodom and Gomorrah. The other one, we know it was the Lord. And Brother Paul's question was, how did Abraham know that it was the Lord? I think it's answered right here. And he said, you could say, and the Lord said, "I will certainly return unto thee." I've got no doubt in my mind those 13 years that Abraham and Sarah, when Abram took Hagar and produced Ishmael, I've got no doubt in my mind that there was something nagging all the time that this may not be right. You know, what we did, we got ahead of the Lord. Have you ever felt that you were ahead of the Lord and that what you did was just putting you in a bad way? I've got no doubt 13 years Abraham probably dwelled upon this. Is this really the child of promise when God appeared unto me in the plains of Mamre? Is this really the child of promise, this Ishmael? So he's nothing like me, you know. His mother is an Egyptian, and he doesn't have my spirit. And did I do the right thing? But I'm sure he kept all that in his heart. And here he goes on to say, and he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind them. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.'" Number one, he starts out reminding Abraham that 13 years ago I appeared on you in the plains of Mamre, and I told you that you were going to have a son, and that that son was going to have more descendants than the stars of the heavens or the sands of the seas. No doubt that started pricking Abraham's heart right there, because he knew that God had promised him a son, but he took things in his own power. He just couldn't trust the Lord fully at that time. That's why he took Hagar as wife. But then the Lord goes on to tell him very plainly, is anything too hard for the Lord? He tells him right there who he is. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. So he told Abraham something only Abraham would have known, that I'm going to appear unto you about this time next year, and you're going to have a son, the one I promised you. And in the next verse, he even says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? I've got no doubt between those two things that Abram knew who it was. And it's not so much that, just like Jesus appeared unto those two men on the road to Emmaus, they didn't know who the Lord was. They just thought it was a stranger walking with them. There's another one. Go to Joshua, the sixth book in the Bible. Go to Joshua. I think it's the fifth chapter. Yeah.
What you saying about here? The way they did things. That's why Lot and Abraham both.
That was their custom, yeah.
They did the same thing. Lot and that's both the guy and Abraham.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I used to wonder how Abram knew that that was the Lord, but he would have treated anyone that way. He would have killed the calf for him. He would have taken him in. The custom was, if you took someone into your house, you were to protect them, even with your own life. That's why when Lot saw the two men who were angels, he didn't know they were angels. No one else knew that they were angels either. They weren't walking around with wings or a halo. I started watching that series, The Bible. Did y'all watch that? Yeah. I turned it off. I turned it off a couple times. I got frustrated with it, then I turned it back on. I thought, well, this is going to be where they show Sodom and Gomorrah, so I want to see what it is. And so they show Lot, and he's actually in his house, and he's got a knock. There's a knock on the door, and he opens it up, and there's these two men, and you can tell they've been beat. One of them's got a big cut here, and they ask for a refuge in his house, so he takes them in. And of course, then the men of the city, they come, and they want to know the two angels, and Lot doesn't know that they're angels yet. And so he says, no, you can't do it. So the angels, they tell Lot, they say, well, we're going to get you out of this city. They said, come with us. And so they kind of do a little magical thing, and everybody kind of goes blind, and they're screaming. So they're walking through the city, and here comes a big crowd of men from Sodom and Gomorrah. And they go, there they are. And you're thinking, okay, what are they going to do now? So these angels, they got these hoods, and they got this white robe on, and they flip their... It was just so funny. I had to watch it. It was just hilarious. They flip their hood back, and they... took the cape off, and they got these big swords, and they're just kind of standing there, and they look up to heaven, and then they slowly pull these swords out, and they got these swords, and they start doing ninja type moves. Boy, they're flipping around, and they're cutting, and they're doing. I thought, no, why did you have to do all that? I told my wife, I said, look at that, ninja angels. Well, they finally, but that's not how it really happened. Lot didn't know who these men were. And when he took these two angels into their house, the custom was you protect them even with your own life. That was the custom. So when the men of the city came up and wanted to know or to sodomize, that's where we get the word sodomize, from Sodom and Gomorrah. They were an evil, wicked people, and God was going to destroy those cities. There was actually four cities. There were Sodom and Gomorrah, and there was two other small cities. God destroyed them, but the men, they wanted to know or to sodomize those two angels. Lot didn't know. If he would have known that they were angels, he would have said, well, just go out and take care of them. But he stood outside, and he said, men, he said, don't do this evil thing. He said, now I've got two daughters that have never known men. Take them and do what you want with them, but leave these men alone because they're under my protection.
I guess if the women had to also, right?
Yeah. That was just a custom. If it would have been Lot that they would have wanted, you know, but they wouldn't do that. And of course, then the angels.
So wasn't Lot? I mean, he wasn't being malicious then, offering those two men.
No.
Because they were willing. They were
willing, and he would have given his own life to protect those strangers.
Yeah, but
Yeah.
But they were willing too.
They would be willing too, and Lot would have been willing. Lot would have been willing to give his own life. That was something that had been ingrained in them so strong, was to protect those that come under under your roof. So Lot would have done, or anyone in Lot's house would have done anything that they could have to protect these strangers. That was just their custom. That's how they were raised up. And of course, they started attacking Lot. And of course, the angels reached out and pulled Lot in, and they struck all the men with blindness of the city. Then they got Lot. And of course, no doubt when the angels struck all the men with blindness. And I used to wonder about that too, you know. I think I would have gave up and went home if all of a sudden everything went black and I couldn't see anymore. But I think it's just like the Tower of Babel. Just like the Tower of Babel, when God confused the people's languages. Brother Smith talked about this last Sunday or the Sunday before. It's not so much that all of a sudden somebody started speaking Chinese and somebody started speaking Hindu and somebody started speaking French and German. But we can see that today. All these different religious systems out here, they're all speaking a different language. That doesn't mean they're all speaking Greek or Hebrew. But one of them says, when you're baptized, you got to be fully immersed. And the other one says, no, when you're baptized, you got to sprinkle. And one says, well, there's three in the Godhead. The other one says, there's one in the Godhead. And one group says, you got to have the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues to go to heaven. And the other group says, no, you don't. You just got to have your sins. So they're all preaching something different, and they can't agree. And that's why they can't come together. All these religious groups can't come together because their beliefs are so different and foreign to each other. Well, that's what happened in the Tower of Babel. God confused their language, and they all started having a different purpose, you know, a different reason for doing it. They couldn't stay together. And that's why these groups out there can't come together, because they aren't in unity. If you want to come together for a purpose and a reason, you've got to have the same purpose, the same reason, the same belief, to come together and have unity. Otherwise, you can't stay together. That's what unity is, coming together and agreeing together, agreeing to walk together. That's what happened in the Tower of Babel, like Brother Smith talked on last week, and that's what happened when God blinded their eyes. It's not so much that they couldn't see anymore. It's just that I think God confused them. And you can see the same thing when Elijah, his servant, they were holed up in a city, and the king of Syria sent a huge army and surrounded him. Elijah's servant was worried, but God had showed Elijah that not to worry. And he prayed for his servant that God would open his eyes, and God touched that servant's eyes. And when he looked out, he saw a great host of angels out there. So that there were more angels than there were Syrians. So God wanted to let him know that those angels were invisible to everybody else. But God can do that. He can confuse people, and that's what happened when those angels stretched forth their hand and the men of the city were struck with blindness. That just simply meant that I think they got confused and they couldn't find Lot's house for whatever reason. God can make it like that. God confuse you. He can confuse you. And he can cause you to be looking in a wrong way, in a wrong direction. Because didn't that ever bother you? If you'd been struck with blindness, would you still be out there trying to find Lot and those men? I think that they could see each other and they could see the city, but they, for some reason, they couldn't find Lot's house. And they were probably related to me somehow that way, because my wife always says, even with a map, I can't find where I'm going. I'm constantly asking my wife, how do we get there? Well, you've been there before. Yeah, but I don't know how to get there. Well, God confused him somehow, just like he did at the people at the Tower of Babel. So, and then in, we're about out of time, but over here in the book of Joshua, it's in, let's see, is it the fifth verse or the sixth chapter? That's where the Lord appears onto Joshua, and Joshua asks him, "Whose side are you on?" All right. Everybody got it?
No.
We're in Joshua, where the Lord appears unto Joshua, and Joshua asks him, whose side are you on? I got it right here. Hold on. I thought I was in the fifth chapter of Joshua. We'll get it here real quick. Yeah, Joshua 5:14. Turn over to Joshua 5:14. There we go. This is right at the beginning of the siege of Jericho, where the Lord told him to march around once each day for 6 days, and on the seventh day to march around seven times. Then the wall fell down. Well, Joshua was feeling out for the Lord, no doubt. That was a heavy responsibility. Moses had just died. They had just crossed over the Jordan River, and the Lord had given Joshua the task of subduing the land. And he already knew what was on the other side of the land. 40 years before that, the spies had said, you know, the Canaanites and those dwelling in the land, their cities are great and the walls are high, and in our sight, we're just grasshoppers. Joshua knew that he was outnumbered, outgunned, and he would have been like the rest of us. He would have been seeking God. God, do you really want me to do this? And it came to pass, in verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? I think at that time you can just assume that Joshua didn't know that this was the Lord that was standing there, because he asked him that question. You know, who are you? You know, are you one of us or are you one of them? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoes from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Those are good stories, but it also shows good types. And if we want to see the Lord, if we want to see the captain of the host of heaven, we got to do like what the Lord commanded Joshua to do, and that is to take off your shoes. In other words, to let God change your understanding, to let God change your foundation, to put a solid foundation of understanding underneath you. That's why the Lord said there were two men. One built a house upon the sand, which was a foundation, and the other one built his house upon the rock. And when the storm came, and the waves beat against the one house, the house that was built upon the sinking sand, that was the house, a religious institution. It could be your life even. If it's not built upon a sure foundation of Jesus Christ, the rock, that's why we tell you when you come in here, you're going to hear a lot of things. Don't discard those things if you can't consume them right away. If it can't become a part of you right away, put it up on a shelf. Don't discard it. I think you'll find later that you'll take that thing down. You'll go, that's the piece I've been looking for on a jigsaw puzzle. That's what I've been looking for. Don't discard those things. We teach you to put them up on the shelf. So when the Lord told Joshua, take off your shoes, for the ground you're standing on is holy ground, when you come to the body of Christ, you have to realize a lot of the things that I've been taught, a lot of the things that I've been going through may have to be adjusted. That may have to be changed. And the place that I'm standing on is holy ground. And when Joshua did that, just like those two men who, Sister Inez.
Moses, to take off his shoes. See, that's one shoe and one foot there. But he told Moses to take off his shoes.
Well, take off his shoes. I don't think he's just telling him to take off one shoe. You know, I think it's just the way it's worded. I think he was telling him to take off both his shoes. I think it's just the way that it's worded. It's the same way that, like you said, God told when Moses went aside to see the burning bush, the bush that was burning and not consumed. Moses, he saw that and he went aside to see that strange sight. And the Lord said, you know, Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground you're staying on is holy ground. It's the same way with us, you know. It's just a vernacular of those days. He was wanting to get barefooted. Yeah, to get rid of the understanding that you already have and to learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So just because it may sound like one shoe, he was really telling him to take off your shoes. Does that make any sense? No? Sister Inez?
I think the act of taking off your shoes is what you stand on.
Yeah, that's your understanding.
What you believe and what you are and so on. And he's just submitting by just taking off his shoes.
Yeah. Now, he told these men to do it naturally.
Yeah.
We don't have to take off our shoes naturally, but we do have to allow God to plant us on a firm foundation of holy ground, which is the Word of God, an understanding. So we don't do those things naturally today, but we do them spiritually. When we come to the body of Christ and God starts touching us, we have to realize that this is what God's doing today. This is His work. He's putting a foundation of understanding and wisdom in my life. That I got to be built upon that rock. So that's why he told those men naturally to take off their shoes. It's a spiritual picture for us. Just the same way when Jesus appeared unto those two men on the road to Emmaus, he sat down to eat with them and he broke bread with them, showing the breaking of the Word of God. He was the bread that came down from heaven. That's what he said. And when they broke the bread, their eyes were opened. It's the same thing as what they're talking about, is taking their shoes off and staying on holy ground, whether it's the breaking of the bread and learning of Him, or allowing God to take that foundation of belief that you had when you came into the body of Christ and setting you upon the rock to realize that you need God and you need Him to establish you in His kingdom and to allow Him to build you up. It's talking about the same thing. And when you do those things, you'll start to get a vision. Because both of them, Joshua and those two men on the way to Emmaus, when they did those things, their eyes were opened. And that's what we're trying to receive today. We're trying to go into this with our eyes open, which is a vision of the body of Christ, a full understanding of God working in our life. So does that help you any, Sister Inez, a little bit? Okay. Well, we're out of time. It's almost 11 o'clock. By the way, Brother Smith has been in the Boston area, in the Massachusetts area. So he's seen a lot of things up there. But I think he's also going to be on his way up to Canada. I think they're having a meeting up there, a Haitian meeting up there on the west coast of Canada. So anyway, we'll see you upstairs. God bless y'all, and thank you for being so attentive.